Chapter 17, A Fountain of Youth. I suppose each of us has wondered what we personally will look like in the millennium. Every year we spend in this sin-impregnated world brutalizes us. Every Earth Day grinds at our being like a sandstorm tearing at a flower. At one time or another, we've all peered into a mirror to examine time's relentless work. Tick, tick, tick. Here a deepening wrinkle, there another little strain line. Remember the mini crisis of spotting a first gray hair? Then, ever so subtly, our eyes slip their focus. Later comes the unwelcome weariness, too early in the evening. Tick, tick, tick. The wages of time yield irreversible death in the physical realm. Death starts its work the day we are born. People spend billions of dollars each year trying to fight off that old tyrant, time. But alas, we can only powder, patch, and dye for a season. Soon the hair dye and the cosmetics fail before time's terrible oppression. Men and women have paid heavily in their search for elusive fountains of youth, using elixirs, super drugs, diets, and plastic surgery to fight back that relentless ticking clock. Well-funded geneticists work nonstop to locate the genes that control aging, so they can turn them off. But time has never yet been denied its pay. Let's face it, wouldn't we all like to find the fountain of youth? This deep yearning is actually our spirit's God-given quest for eternal life. This inborn desire to defy aging has inspired a lot of fancy fiction. There was once a television series called The $6 Million Man, about a man whom scientists marvelously rebuilt after a fatal accident. Suddenly, he could outrun horses, leap over buildings, and many other things well beyond the capabilities of mankind in the natural. Behind all the smoke of fantasy, could there be some real fire of immortality, a true fountain of youth somewhere? Here, again, truth will soon outrun fiction. When the believer's clock strikes rapture, look out. A real fountain of youth will appear at last. Paul wrote, "We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Our fountain of youth will prove to be a translation from mortality to immortality through Jesus. Live reality will soon transcend cold theology. Have you been looking in that mirror and felt depressed by what you see? Then change to Jesus' mirror. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Don't let the enemy ever again lay a spirit of despondency on you because of those little aging marks. Look in God's mirror and rejoice. Say, "Pride of life, out with you." Any hour now, I'll be plunged into Jesus' fountain of youth. And I'm not coming out as just some retread, but much better than ever. Look to Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. No more wrinkle cream, no more glasses, no more girdles, no more zit creams, no more crutches, no more diets, and no more pills. Never again will you know insomnia, fear, pain, or disappointment. Let's hear it for Jesus. But what exactly will you look like? Will you be completely different? Scriptures tell us there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 and 49. Yes, you will be different, and yet somehow more you than ever. Brace yourself. You're going to like the real you. Will your friends recognize you? I think so. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter instantly recognized the glorified Jesus. Though there was a great supernatural glow, a heavenly quality that emanated from his being. And when he saw Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus, Peter immediately knew both of them. Later on, when two of Jesus' disciples walked along the road to Emmaus with the resurrected Christ, he looked to them like a man. When Mary saw Jesus outside the tomb, he didn't look like a specter but a real person, and he was. After his resurrection, Jesus led many souls back from their graves and right into the streets of Jerusalem for a short while, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Matthew chapter 27, verse 53. What a nostalgic detour to experience on their way to heaven. In another incident after his resurrection, Jesus suddenly appeared among the disciples. He invited Thomas to touch and to handle him, saying, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Immediately Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." John chapter 20, verse 28. The resurrected Jesus also participated in a fish fry on the shore of Lake Galilee, eating along with his disciples. But the new Jesus also had some marked differences after the resurrection, didn't he? He could still function in Earth's natural environment, but he could also, at will, transcend it. He was no longer constrained by either gravity or matter. Jesus could appear in a room without coming through the door, just as a television signal can freely move right through the whirling atoms of apparently solid materials. So will we after our own transformation? The disciples watched Jesus ignore the pull of gravity when he soared upward like a beautiful silent missile from the Mount of Olives. Earlier, Jesus had demonstrated his ability to move into the regions of the dead itself. No force, no matter, no being could restrain his actions. God gave Jesus all power in heaven and in earth, and it is his will that we share this as joint heirs with him. God promises believers, "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Are you beginning to grasp the wonder of it? Behold, I shew a mystery. We shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51-52. David caught this magnificence when he wrote, "I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness." Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. Stratified society. The millions of non-glorified citizens of the millennium won't be either a physical or a mental match for the saints. If they competed in such competition as sports or even chess, they would be no match. There would have to be a separate league. The saints would embarrass the fabled $6 million man in any task, physical or mental. But those ordinary millennial citizens will still experience great bonuses from the new era. There will be longer life. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die an 100 years old. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. Back in the Old Testament times of the patriarchs, a long life was normal. Abraham fathered Isaac when he was past 100. Moses' vital life forces were still bright when he was 120. In still earlier times, before Satan had so fully polluted humanity with sin, people lived still longer. Children were born to 700 years old parents. During the millennium, I believe the non-glorified will experience three pluses over that Methuselah era of longevity. First, Jesus will be present on earth. Second, Satan will be totally out of business. And third, no wicked people will be allowed to corrupt society. However, in the millennium, mortals who don't accept the saving grace of Jesus will die, because until earth's recreation, death will remain. Since God has always desired that his people have a choice between good and evil, the unsaved won't be robots without volition. Millennial children born among the unsaved populace will never have known anything other than its hothouse, spiritual climate. God will test each of them for obedience and allegiance before he will allow them to enter the golden eternity that follows. Back in Moses' day, he challenged all the people, "I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. At some stage, millennial children will each have to make their own choice. God will make certain none enters the final age that harbors the potential for spiritual rebellion. The short season of Satan's loosing at the end of the millennium will allow one last screening of all humanity. Each will get one last chance to choose good or evil. This will be the time of final exams before our graduation into eternity. This choice of life or death has been going on since the beginning, until they could be tested. Adam and Eve were denied access to the incredible tree of life. With an assist from the serpent, they blew it and were ejected from Eden, lest they eat of that eternal life tree. God knew that as a consequence of the fall, they would grow more and more evil. Thus God dare not permit them to live forever. Otherwise, through the centuries, they would have developed into grotesque, reprobate beings. In the millennium, I believe Christians who have passed the same test and chosen life through Jesus will be invited to eat of that same great tree. Jesus said, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. When we are raptured, every physical flaw and sickness will go poof. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. We will be touched instantaneously, both mentally and physically. Our loving Heavenly Father will erase all flaws resulting from sin, environment, and heredity. Paul says of our new body, "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42-43. The design of humankind is the most luxurious in all of God's creation. We're the Rolls Royce of His universe. Only people bear the divine stamp, made in our image. Since God fashioned us to have the character qualities of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At translation, we will become what God originally intended. And that's important since we will live in our new state forever and forever. Paul tells the Christian to look forward to this time, to Jesus. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Each believer, a perfect and unique individual in the family of God, will at last reach full stature and beauty as one of a kind person. The variety in all his creation exceeds human conception. Every snowflake, every fingerprint, and every person is different. God has no duplicates, no redundancy. He has but one, you, in his inventory. No wonder he has gone to such extreme measures to redeem each person. So it won't be long now until you can meet the person Jesus intended you to be. In a twinkling of an eye, he will recast you into the perfect original design he worked out for you before he fashioned the world. Remember, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And God never designed a homely, crippled, or blemished person. He doesn't even know how to make seconds. Each millennium saint will be perfect and strikingly beautiful. Instant youth. Have you ever looked at a group of senior citizens and tried to imagine what they looked like when they were younger? Won't it be fun in the millennium to see some of the lovely young people we've always thought of as old? Yes, millennium saints will be vivacious and handsome. When he comes back, he will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. It seems almost too good to be true, doesn't it? Since this is now approaching current event status, it might be profitable to look at it a bit closer. At some coming microsecond of time, glorified saints will find themselves far better than in their finest prime years, pulsing with beauty, vitality, and freshness. We will, however, still carry into glorification the accumulation of character that we have developed. Everything bad will be left behind. God didn't craft physical imperfections. Instead, the accumulation of thousands of years of human sin made them. These flaws, therefore, won't be brought into the immortalized being. The recreation of millions seems a formidable task to our limited human minds, but it is a mere trifle to God who spoke the worlds into existence and created something out of nothing. God will recreate us to His divine specifications. 1,000 years young. The built-in capacity of the human body to replace its own cells may hint at millennium's eternal youth capability. Most cells of our body can replace themselves when damaged or worn out. It seems reasonable that this automatic cellular replacement will be perfected in the millennium, so that 1,000-year-old man could easily retain the glow of youth. There would be a continual renewing of our every cell. The Lord has, at times, even caused inanimate objects to retain their newness. During the children of Israel's 40-year desert trek, God made sure that their clothing and shoes never wore out. This is an exciting picture of God's capacity to keep our person eternally shiny, new, and vibrant. Surely, He can do for our bodies what He has already done with inanimate shoes. Now we can see why there is no need to fret about aging or physical imperfections. They trouble us only temporarily. And we'll want that eternal vitality. There are a billion galaxies to visit and a lot of forever to enjoy.